Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Great job, choir, and great choice, Cindy. I love the line, "At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door." Sometimes that's what it takes for us to recognize that we need God, and you'll hear some echo of that in this morning's service and the message I have for you. Is it just me? How are we doing? We got the slides going for the sermon? There we go. Okay. Is it just me, or does it seem that teenagers are convinced that the only motives adults have in life is to spoil their fun? Before you laugh too much, how many of you think that's what God's purpose is to spoil your fun? All right. Well, for 20 years, I would lead every summer a week of Christian summer camp. And my mentor taught me that our goal was to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ, kind of like missionaries, in the language that our audience understood. And the language youth can understand is fun. But we also know that being entrusted with these young people by their parents meant that we had to keep them safe. So one of the basic goals was to finish the week with the same number we started with. Injuries frowned upon. Toward that end, enter Marla Darius, camp nurse. Marla was important to the successful camp, as important as a song leader or a recreation director. And you might remember Marla's husband Chip pictured there. He was our stewardship speaker a few years ago. But my responsibility as director and hers as nurse were similar. We had to establish an environment in which the counselors who spent day and night with these kids could become heroes and spirit-empowered witnesses into the lives of these teens. Her popularity and mine were entirely optional, especially when she became the mean camp nurse who required proper footwear. First-time campers, particularly, were liable to try to get away with all sorts of things they wouldn't even have thought of at home. Playing soccer in flip-flops was one such. Yeah, it hurts already just to think of it. That's one of the brainstorms. I mean, twisted ankles, toes bleeding from nailed kind of, ooh. I'll leave the rest to your imagination. Reluctantly, all but the most stubborn campers came to see Nurse Marla's point of view, that being ready for fun involves sneakers, sports sandals, or even if you wanted to really launch that soccer ball, boots with steel-toed shoes. But Today, I want to consider gospel shoes and the victorious Christian life. We're allowing Paul's discussion of the armor of God to guide us through this five-week series called Working on Your Core, equipping ourselves to live the victorious Christian life. Today's piece of armor comes from the verse hardest to translate in that passage in Ephesians 6, verse 15. The New Revised Standard says, "Lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace." The popular New International Version says, "With your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." And that's a little confusing. One reads a little easier, lace up your sandals, but what does it mean? Simply that you are ready to speak about what's really worth talking about. Helping people get into proper relationship with the God who made them, before whom we must all appear when our days on earth are done. I hope to have you leave here this morning understanding that when we truly live in the reality of God's goodness to us, we eagerly invite our neighbors to enter the kingdom of God. We will be shod with gospel shoes. By the time the prophet Isaiah wrote this morning's passage, he was ready to deliver some good news for a change. You'll look at the first part, and there's a lot of tough news he had to deliver. I'm going to read to you now Isaiah 52, 7 to 12. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy. For in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of it. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." After so much bad news, Isaiah could now announce with certainty that God's victory in and through the lives of his people was on the way. Hebrew has a special way of talking about God's plan of action. Even though that action's in the future, they use the perfect tense, you know, he has come, as if it had already taken place. It is certain. God's word is certain. We can take God at his word. Back in the 70s and the 80s, we used to put this passage to melody and sing, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns." The good news, announcing peace, news of happiness. God is in charge. He reigns like a king reigns, the R-E-I-G-N-S reigns. His way will prevail. When you realize the goodness of God, when you begin to comprehend his defense of the oppressed, his advocacy for those in need of a second chance, something you'll see when you come 2 weeks from tonight with Teen Challenge. When you realize the goodness of God, you become like Isaiah, you gush over the good news of God. God's reign is certain. For Isaiah and all Israel, the realization of that good news is coming and it's certain. He says the messenger bearing that news can be seen on the high horizon. So later in the same chapter, Isaiah begins to describe the suffering servant, the most detailed Old Testament description of Jesus hundreds of years before he came. the one who will usher in the new covenant between God and humanity. The good news is coming round the corner, round the mountains. Six white horses optional. There are four important aspects of Isaiah's message for us to understand. First, understand that God reigns in the kingdom of God. By definition, it's the kingdom. He reigns. In a moment, when we head to the New Testament, we'll hear Jesus focus again. He keeps talking about the kingdom of God, the definitive center of his message. No doubt it's what he talked the most about. Kingdom of God, that phrase doesn't appear anywhere in any English translation of the Old Testament that I know of. The idea shows up frequently. And here, Isaiah could just as easily have had the messenger with lovely feet say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Our God reigns as king. Do you remember the story of the first marathon? The Greek army won a battle at the city named Marathon, and a runner was sent back to Athens to proclaim the good news. He had to run about the 26.2 miles. That's become the standard length of a marathon today. Oddly enough, he was tired at the end. And upon arriving at the throne room, he gasped out, "Rejoice, we conquer," and fell to the ground dead. With that as a precedent, I wonder why some people seem eager to participate in marathons today. Just saying. But messengers have always been necessary. And they always will be. And those origins do help us picture our role as announcers of good news today. You could send a text, sure, a text blast, even a video message. Nothing will ever match the impact of hearing the news from an eyewitness who was there and is now in front of you. God reigns in the kingdom of God. Second aspect of Isaiah's message is that Israel was desperate for good news. Isaiah's message comes to the ruins of Jerusalem. This is more than a new coat of paint. God's beautiful city has been ransacked by unbelievers. The people are not only down in the dumps, they are living in them. There is a reason the gospel has always prospered among the poor, because they're ready for some good news. They're open to suggestions. Isaiah stressed that God has done the work of the kinsman redeemer. He said, you know, he has redeemed his people. It's a technical term, often said kinsman redeemer, family redeemer. Coming alongside of them when all others abandoned them. They would agree with Job. Job went from wealthy and prosperous to sick and poor. He lamented all the family and friends who had dropped him like a soiled diaper. But then in the darkest moment, he proclaimed, "But I know that my kinsman redeemer," same word, "lives. And at last he shall stand upon the earth. And when my flesh has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Sometimes we don't see God at work because we are so careful to never risk being in any situation in which we would need God to show up. We protect ourselves too much. But Israel was desperate for good news. The third aspect of this passage is to call for God's people to live holy in the reality of God's reign. Because God is in charge, there should be no doubt whose rules we go by. So he tells them, do not touch unclean things. You know, holiness is not plastic sterility. Holiness is living fiercely dedicated to God as a devoted agent for his kingdom. You know, those people that you do things with that you wouldn't want Jesus to see you doing as if. Don't pretend that you're going to be instantly a reforming influence on them. get away, get strong, and then go back in with company and with prayer cover. Live holy because God is in charge. Now, the final aspect of Isaiah's message I want to call your attention to is live confidently, surrounded by St. Patrick's breastplate. It's early for March 17th, but it's okay. As children of God, as agents of his kingdom, ours is not a fearful life. Isaiah announces that Israel will not be alone when they finally get to return to their holy land. The Lord God will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear God, your rear guard. And that image, from comparing God's protection to spiritual armor, shows in what's a famous prayer of St. Patrick called St. Patrick's breastplate. If you're like me, there have been times in your life when you walk places in a tough neighborhood feeling safe because you were in the company of others. And if you were alone, you'd be afraid to walk there alone. Isaiah and Patrick both want believers to walk confidently. A little background. Patrick wrote this traditional prayer in 433 AD to ask God to protect him as he undertook, successfully, converting the Irish king, converting that Irish king and his subjects from a wild and brutal paganism to the way of Jesus. Part of Patrick's purpose was to remember that he was completely covered by the strong hands of God. Some of the words of that prayer are, Christ with me, Christ before me, Yahweh goes before you, Christ behind me, the Lord God of Israel be your rear guard. Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. In the same way, Isaiah called all believers to live confidently, surrounded, as it were, by that breastplate. Now, I want to give Chris Bianchi credit for adapting quickly. He got the lyrics out to the song when it's like, oh, good on you. But he read for us from Luke. Describes a time when 6 dozen Christians went out with gospel shoes on. Flip-flops were not going to cut it for this hike. Jesus gave clear instructions to the 72, as they've come to be known, as he sent them out. All of us want our feet to be better fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I've seen in my own life that I'm a better, more eager, joyful, and effective witness when I put the 5 instructions in place that Jesus gives to the 72. So here they are. The first is practice obedience. He basically said, go where I send you. Go, I am sending you. They were to be Jesus' advance men and go ahead of time to the specific cities that were coming up on Jesus' itinerary. Now, does that surprise you that Jesus had a plan? Sometimes we think spiritual is spontaneous. Living spontaneously can be good, but it can also be the fruit of disobedience, of laziness. Oh, I'll figure it out. And Jesus said, children, go where I send thee. How shall I send thee? I'm going to send thee 2 by 2. Send them 2 by 2. The second instruction is for the witnesses to walk forward readily because they are in dependence upon God. So obedience and then dependence. In this sense, he's saying, live with no visible means of support. Don't carry a money belt or a wallet, no fancy clothes. Don't stop to chat with folks you know along the way. Obedience is tied to dependence. Live in such a way that God has to come through, because that's when he does come through. When you have fresh experiences of God carrying you through difficult circumstances, you become an unimpeachable witness. No one can say it didn't happen. You saw it. Tithing is related to this. To American thinking, giving 10% of your income to the work of the Lord is heresy. It threatens our vaunted independence. I love our country. But Christians are called to dependence on God and interdependence with one another. Dependence on God is the way to go. The next characteristic, peacefulness. Jesus understands that as laborers for him, we are worthy of wages, beginning with room and board. We are to trust, here's that dependence word again, that wherever he sends us, we will not lack his supply. For the 72, there would be hosts. Now for us, that support may come in employment opportunities or wherever God sends you. But one way of knowing if a house or another source is God's source is to share peace with them. He says to proclaim peace be on this house. It's a prayer. Oh Lord, send peace upon this house. May the Lord send peace on this house. But you can only give what you have. If you're in a frenzy, flitting about, acting as if God can't be trusted, hint toward tonight if you're living without Sabbath, the very idea of you blessing a house with peace is somewhere between a farce and a travesty. Peacefulness flows from obedience and dependence. If you're where God wants you, obedience, doing what he asks you, then you can be sure he's got your back. That's dependence. You can be at peace. It gives you confidence as you speak the message your spiritual neighbors are longing for when they're at the end of broken dreams, whether they realize it or not. Then Jesus charged the 72 to demonstrate humility. He said, when you enter those homes in which they have pronounced blessing, eat what is put before you. It's simpler. If it's simpler than what you're accustomed to, you know, not up to your refined tastes, doesn't matter. If it's fancier than you're accustomed to, doesn't matter. They are hosting you. Be appreciative. See the humility in that? It's like if you go to a free concert, it doesn't cost you anything to applaud, and that's all the wages those musicians are getting. In the same way, Jesus told us, and told the 72, not to flit about from house to house. Maybe think you're going to get something better. Stay put. The missionaries, those 72, were commanded to find contentment easily. You got to humble yourself. If others recognize humility in us, then our message of Jesus isn't coming top down on them. It's coming across the table of friendship. That's much more effective. And that brings us to Jesus' final instructions to the 72. And to make it clear, the 72 are called to evangelize, to tell good news, announce good news. Verse 9, he tells them what their message is to be. Same one he announced at the beginning of Mark. Throughout the Gospels, the kingdom of God has come within reach. And that's just a New Testament rendering of our God's coronation is taking place. Our God reigns. You don't want to miss the coronation. It's where you want to be, under the protection, the guidance, and the authority of the God who is always good, always aware, always at work. When someone we encounter, someone we get to know, is being overwhelmed by life, we need to prove to them our trustworthiness and let them know there is a better way available to them. We know this because we would be lost without our Lord. We would be lost without our Lord. The good news is truly the best news. So when we truly live in the reality of God's goodness to us, we eagerly invite our neighbors to enter the kingdom of God. So, Paul told the Ephesians to be fully prepared with the gospel. You know, in Ephesians, he called it lacing up your sandals. If you're living in the covenant relationship with God this morning, if you have that blessing, then God's given you gospel feet. They're made for walking. Ever seen a poster like this? There's a lot of them around. A ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are made for. What ships are made for is going out. There is someone whose destiny you were created to impact. Somebody whose destiny you were created to impact for the greatest good. And it does require risk. I've been reading a book called 1,000 Miles from Land. It's a self-published story by Bruce and Betsy Kenworthy. That's David Gray's sister and brother-in-law. Many years ago, I think it was 1975, they sailed from California to Hawaii in a 36-foot sailboat. With one helper and their tiny baby son. 3-hour tour. There was much trepidation at leaving, you think? So much faith grows along the way in Betsy. God has a purpose for us, too, in the journey ahead. We can be dependent and learn that He's trustworthy. We need to set sail. I believe there's a sequence to this spiritual armor. Consider for a moment how the previous pieces of armor that we've looked at the last couple of weeks prepare us to speak. Remember, we started with the belt of truth. We said truth matters. If we truly love people, we will want them to orient their lives around truth. What really is. And that truth, at its core, is the God who made them and before whom all must appear. Truth is not negotiable. People need it. You can only deal with what is real. God is the ultimate reality. Then we looked at the protective pieces in the armor. The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. You are safe if you're in God's protection today. Your spiritual neighbors are in danger. Step forward in faith and speak up. Finally, remember that Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. It's the power of God. The gospel is a power tool. Let it do the work. I own a couple of power sanders. One of them looks like that. And with them, if you know, guys and maybe gals too, you know, you can smooth boards much faster than if you just do it by hand. Now, I could leave that sander unplugged, put the sandpaper on it, and use it like a heavy sanding block. But that would be, well, the technical word is stupid. The right way to use an electric sander is to bring it to bear upon the rough wood and move it around, but don't muscle it. Let it do the work. The gospel is a power tool. Let it do the work. The salvation plan of God, coming in flesh to make up what was lacking for us in our own making, from our own misuse of free will, that salvation plan is from God, designed for the very predicament that we were in. You know, we're going to celebrate communion in a second, and it tells the story of that plan. The body, the blood. We don't need to make the power tool more palatable. We need to know it and how to use it. We need to use it. So do you have proper footwear this morning for a servant of God? Are you ready to speak? Challenge you to lace up your gospel shoes with obedience and dependence and all the rest. When we truly live in the reality of God's greatness, His goodness to us, we eagerly invite our neighbors to join the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Almighty Lord, that you give us those gospel shoes. Thank you that you've already gone before us. You've removed the obstacles. You've done the work. And you trust us with a message to share. Help us to do it. And Lord, help us to communicate it fully, not just with words, but with our heart, with our actions, with our attitudes. And Lord, keep us from indecision. Help us to step out. Thank you that the result is not on us. The results are your business. Oh, so please, Lord, send your Holy Spirit on each one here, each one listening, that they might be faithful witnesses, that we might nurture and care in your name for these newborn souls. We thank you.